Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 22, in the second part of a study titled, He Came Into the Bathroom Waylay.
And so we can't interpret circumstances as always being valid and reliable. We need to interpret them through the Scripture, what we already know to be true. Verse 4, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy to your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Of course, I'm hoping they were whispering when they did this. There's a lot of conversation between David and his men while Saul is in there. So either Saul was hard of hearing, which is possible since he was old, or they whispered. Maybe they even passed notes. Who knows? When exactly did the Lord say anything like this to David? Well, we have no record of this, and it doesn't sound like something that the Lord would say. I think this is their interpretation of the fact God had anointed David to be the next king. That being the case, they figured what a lot of times we figure, the end justifies the means. What they were suggesting was an assassination. It was murder. And so they knew David was anointed to be the king. That was clear. Samuel had done that some years earlier, and now it was pretty common knowledge. But there wasn't any real clear plan. God hadn't revealed how that was going to take place. And so they were interpreting different ways that might take place. And now this opportunity supposedly presents itself, and they think, well, God must intend for you to kill Saul and take the throne. David's men must have been excited when their fearless leader arose with sword in hand. Their exile would be over. They would ascend with David to the throne. They'd put everything right. It would be a golden age for Israel. But wait, what was he doing? Cutting off a corner of the robe over here. David! Saul's over there. Maybe he lost track. It was dark in the cave and he thought it was Saul. I mean, imagine their confusion. And so in verse 5, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Saul was a terrible king. God had sent an evil spirit to trouble him. He was bent on finding David and killing him. Nevertheless, David could say that Saul was the Lord's anointed. He had respect for the office of king. God had given him that position, and it would be up to God to remove him. Open rebellion and murder could not in any way honor God. We must be committed to interpreting our circumstances by the Word of God and not vice versa. If I allow my circumstances to interpret God's Word, I'm going to get in all kinds of spiritual trouble. Now, the truth is, it can be difficult sometimes to determine God's will. There are such things as open doors and closed doors, and circumstances are not inconsequential. But so often, people will interpret a circumstance as God's will, when in reality, if you think about it, that can't be God's will because it's contrary to the Scripture. I don't know how many times, sadly, really sadly, in marriage counseling over the years, I've had somebody tell me that they have fallen in love with someone that's not their husband or their wife, and that must be God's will. Because now their heart is in love with this other person that, you know, God put them together with at their place of business or at the gym or in church or wherever. And you have to think, no, are we really going to interpret our circumstances that way? Because the Word of God says this about marriage, and you're just in sin. And so we have to be very careful about circumstances. Now, I should mention that this phrase, the Lord's anointed, it's not a magic spiritual shield to protect leaders in God's church if they are sinning. It's used that way sometimes. What David was referring to was the office of the king, which was pretty much a dictatorship in those days. The offices of leadership in the New Testament in the church, they're not like that. And so while we should have respect for one another, be submitted to one another, where we should have respect for offices of leadership in the church and be careful about that, if somebody is sinning, they need to be dealt with. They need to be approached and dealt with just like any other Christian. And so often when I read things about different people, they say, well, touch not the Lord's anointed. Well, that's not the proper application of those words. Let's just do what the Bible says. Now, David showed remarkable restraint in not killing Saul, but even more remarkable was that he was able to restrain his men. So David restrained his servants, verse 7, with these words, and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Saul was the first king of Israel. He'd been chosen because the Jews wanted to be like the other nations and have a king. But in those other nations, in their cultures, succeeding to the throne by murder and intrigue was common and often even accepted. God's kingdom has a different set of rules, a different mindset. We must be careful to not allow our culture to influence our thinking about how we conduct ourselves as citizens in the kingdom of God. Whether we live in a democracy or a monarchy, under communism or a dictatorship, our character as Christians who are citizens of God's kingdom is to be the same. And so whatever form of government you're under, you can't say, well, this is what the world does, so therefore I can do it too. That's my culture. We have to stand above that and say, no, I'm a citizen of heaven. How do I approach these issues? David said, well, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a child of God. And even though I am anointed to be king, and Saul is a terrible king, and he's abdicated his position, as it were, and God has sent an evil spirit against him, and even though he is trying to murder me, I'm going to have to leave that with God. God anointed him. He anointed me. None of that's my business. David, Saul's trying to kill you. Then I will continue to flee, but I will not assassinate him. He would have to go on struggling and suffering until God made his move. Now, we would say they would have to go on growing in the Lord, in the understanding of his heart and of his ways. The shortcut offered to them would get them the robe. It would get them the outward trappings of the kingdom, but it would not prepare their hearts for serving in the kingdom. I don't know that we can really imagine this. It's all speculation, obviously. But I mentioned Moses earlier. Imagine Moses. He's 40 years old. He decides he's the deliverer. His first action, really, in this mindset is to murder an Egyptian and hide the body. What if Moses had taken over at that moment and gone against Pharaoh? Would that have been a much different confrontation, do you think, than 40 years later when Moses emerges from the desert, the most humble man on the face of the earth, the staff of God in his hand, ruling nature, showing God's testimony? Moses, I'd say, on one level, he would not have made it with those people. He would have been killing them after a short period of time, instead of praying for them. He wouldn't have any idea that they were the sheep of God's hand and that he was their shepherd. And so it's very important that we don't circumvent these issues and take spiritual shortcuts. Now look at Saul. He laid aside the robe so as to not soil it when he relieved himself. But he was soiling it every day by seeking to murder David. It's too easy to think only in terms of the outward when God is working on the inner person of the heart. And so the lesson here in these first seven verses, beware of spiritual shortcuts. Let God have his perfect work in your waiting, in your struggling, in your suffering. developing Christian character is more important than achieving an outward goal using the wrong means. Verses 8 through 22, not cutting corners is your way of showing God. David cut the corner of Saul's robe, but in his heart and by his actions, it's clear he refused to cut corners and ascend to the throne by the wrong means. As a result, he was able to show God. We've already seen him show God to his men. Now in the remaining verses, he shows God to his enemy. Verse 8, David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called to Saul, saying, "My lord the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks you harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you." Now suppose for the sake of comparison that David or his men had murdered Saul. What kind of a testimony would he have had as Israel's king? What conclusions would people, both Jews and Gentiles, draw about the nature and the character of God? When we act and react out among people, we are representing God. We are the Bible people read. It's humbling. It doesn't mean we need to be perfect, because that's not possible. It does mean we must yield to the indwelling Spirit of God and not give in to our habitual fleshly impulses. Verse 14, "After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." Now David is pointing out to Saul that his actions were beneath the dignity of his office. His priorities were out of whack. It was as if someone came to him and said, "There's a dead dog harboring a flea," and Saul marshaled all the resources of the kingdom to find it and kill it. Who cares? What harm could a single flea do to a dead dog? Even if you're an animal lover, you don't care about that. I mean, you care if your dogs have fleas. You don't want them to suffer, or at least you don't want the fleas in your house. Dead dog with fleas? So what? Well, now the positions, or we might say the roles that we occupy as Christians, they have priorities. Men and women are told how to act in the body of Christ. There are passages about old men and young men, older women, younger women, and widows. Husbands and wives have roles and responsibilities in a biblical family. So do parents and children. So do employers and employees. When our priorities in any of those roles cease to be spiritual, we're like people searching for dead dogs with single fleas rather than seeking the Lord for His help and strength with what we're called to be doing. In other words, our actions are just as ridiculous as were Saul's. We probably wouldn't use that same metaphor, but a lot of times people, I mean, you look at them, you've known them, you and I have been them. Something is just out of whack, our priorities are gone, we don't want to address what we need to address, and so we fill our lives with something over here, and people are scratching their heads saying, "Don't you see, you're losing your marriage, you're losing your children, and all you care about is some dead dog with a flea on it over here." It's important in its own right, but it's not as important as this primary thing. Verse 16, "So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. And then he said to David, 'You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." God was shown to Saul through David. Only a man walking with God, filled with the Word of God, knowing the ways of God, would have acted the way David did. This teaches me that God purposely puts me in circumstances that will give me opportunity to show Him to others. But since what needs to be shown are things like grace and mercy and love and peace and forgiveness and gentleness and kindness and the like, those circumstances are going to be tough on me at times. The people to whom God wants to be shown those things are like Saul. They are fleshly, pursuing their own agendas. They think themselves righteous when they have no righteousness. And so God puts you in a position where they understand they would commit murder while you are committed to God. If you're going to show someone the mercy of God, then you need to be in a position to not give them what they deserve. You need to be mistreated by them, overlooked by them, insulted by them. Otherwise, how can your reaction be merciful? How can you show mercy to somebody who is treating you great? It's impossible. You're in a great relationship. People don't turn to you and say, "You know, that was really merciful of you. What are you talking about?" In order to show mercy or forgiveness, let's take forgiveness. Somebody has to sin against you, don't they, for you to show forgiveness. For you to be able to say, "I forgive you," they have to offend you. They have to do something. Now, I'm not promoting the offenses, but God's saying, this is it. This is what I have to do. I want to show myself. I'm unlike the gods of this world. I'm unlike any man-made god or any idol. Can man by searching even find me out? The answer is no. I've revealed my power in creation, but I have to reveal my character in a different way or no one would figure it out. And so I've done that through Jesus Christ, and now I'm going to do it through you. And so it requires that you be in this situation. And what's called for, spiritually speaking, is mercy, is forgiveness. And when you show that, when you bring that forth, people who are like Saul, who don't deserve to be your boss, they don't deserve to be anything over you, they're self-righteous, unrighteous, murderous type people, maybe even for a moment, they are stunned because God has broken through into their reality. And they see something in you and through you that they can't see any other way. Anybody can return evil for evil. That's easy. But to return good for evil, to love our enemies and do good to them, shows people the nature and character of God. Jesus left heaven. He came to earth. He showed us God. Then He died on the cross, taking our place, taking your place. He took upon Himself your sins, and He offers you His righteousness. It's the only transaction by which anyone can get to heaven. All you must do is believe. It's not easy to believe. You must admit your need, admit you are a sinner. But when you do, you are saved. You are born again. Have you done that? Most of you have. I know you, but some of you perhaps have not. And so verse 22, David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. David and his men went to the stronghold. After this encounter, there was a temporary halt to hostilities, but before long, Saul returned to hunting David, trying to kill him. Was David therefore naive or foolish in his actions? Of course not. Our part is to represent and reveal God. That is what we are about as His servants. That is what we will be rewarded for when we see the Lord. The reactions of those God is testifying to through us, that's their personal responsibility before Him. We believe that Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. Was He naive or foolish because some people don't get saved? No. It's not effective for them because they don't believe. But Jesus was revealing the heart of God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Sure, it's discouraging for us when we show God, especially through suffering, and the people don't get saved. In fact, sometimes they don't even change. They come after us with an even greater vigor. But again, that's not our responsibility. You're going to be in circumstances that are unpleasant, to say the least. Most of the time, there will be a shortcut out of them. It's one that you can almost justify. But if you're careful to analyze the shortcut, you're going to see that it's carnal, it's fleshly, it's not spiritual. You'll see that instead of showing God to the people watching you, it brings you down to them. It makes you like them. Don't cut corners. Ask God to fill you so you can overflow with His grace, His mercy, His love, His peace, whatever the situation calls for. The bottom line is this. Which of these two anointed men, both anointed, both called to be king, which of the two revealed God to others? Be that man. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And for the life of David, Lord, I think the first time I ever read this story, I was like David's men, confused as to why he didn't just kill Saul. Because, Lord, that's what's really in our hearts as human beings. It would have been justified in so many different ways. David was called to be king. Saul was a terrible king. He was brutalizing God's people. He was seeking to murder David. It would have been better all the way around if Saul had been removed. And there he was in the cave. There was the opportunity. And yet David, in that moment, Lord, revealed something so profound, so unbelievable, that he understood your heart and he knew that murder, that assassination, that cutting corners could not honor you. And he was willing to submit to many more years of exile and suffering and struggling, and restrain his own men. But Lord, when he did ascend to the king, when he became the king, he was a great king. Not that he was perfect, he has other episodes that we're going to see, but his kingdom was not tarnished by the blood of the previous king. He did not ascend by murder or intrigue. He ascended by the will of God. Lord, I pray for us. Many of us are in difficult circumstances right now. There is some Saul that we're struggling with, maybe on a short-term basis, maybe on a lifelong basis. You promise us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so I pray, Lord, that in whatever situation we find ourselves, that we could have a tender heart like David did, and that we could reveal your love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, your kindness and gentleness, all of those things that Jesus revealed when he was here. Lord, that you reveal to us whenever we come to you. We do pray, Lord, that our testimony would be effective and that those Sauls in our life would come to know you rather than come to a terrible end like King Saul did, and that they would come to understand eternal life. We pray for anybody here, Lord, or in the fellowship hall who doesn't know you, that as we close, they'd come and pray with the guys, Lord, and say, I thought I was saved. Went to church my whole life, was born into a certain religion, but I understand now, Lord, that this is a personal relationship with you, that I have to confess my sin and receive you. I pray that you would do that work if there's even one, Lord, here this morning that is outside the kingdom of God. And for the rest of us, that we would take on the mantle of citizenship, citizens of heaven, that we would act accordingly, and that just like if we were traveling abroad, Lord, and people would recognize us by our dialect or our look, that as we're out in the world, people would recognize us as you live through us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.